and there are some pointy things looking right. Can someone move the pointy things? I want y'all to be able to see the baptism. There we go. Thank you, Travis. No! Don't encourage him. All right, so coming back again, one of my favorite times is when we get to do baptisms here at our church. It's just a joy to be able to do that. So I've got someone I want to introduce y'all to today. This is Andre Green. Andre, come on down. Yeah. Andre is the son of Heather and Whitney Sandell and Brian Green. And he's 9 years old. Which school is it you go to? Holloman Elementary. And I guess it was about two or three Wednesdays ago. I was just over there in the gym eating dinner, and Andre just ran up to me and said, "I want to get baptized." And I was going, "Okay." And so I said, "We need to sit down and talk." He came to my office, and it was just so enjoyable. We visited probably, 30, 45 minutes. We talked about what it meant to ask Jesus into your heart. We talked about the incredible price, sacrifice that God gave to pay the price for my sins and for Andre's sin. And then I walked him through those scriptures where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, paying for your sins, that you will be saved. I said, Andre, do you want to do that? He said, yes. And right there in my office, we prayed to make sure that he had done that. And I said, do you still want to get baptized? He said, oh boy, does he. So we are here today to baptize Andre Green. So let me step into position here. Andre, the one question I have for you today is, what is your profession of faith?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Jesus is Lord. Then, Andre, it's my pleasure. On your profession of faith that Jesus is Lord, I want to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. All right, church family, you got a new little brother. When you see him walking around, you tell him what an incredible thing it is to get up in front of a group of people and tell people that Jesus is Lord. He did great today. Let's give him another big hand. All right, we're going to continue with our service. John, hand off for Joel. Oh, yeah. All right. I'll make sure my microphone's on. Where are we at? We are still in 1 Peter. I suspect there's a good chance we're going to be in 1 Peter. Not this time next year, no. Okay, so 1 Peter. Yeah, we just, once again, want to just thank everybody for being here. I want to wave at my balcony crowd. Looking good up there, balcony crowd. That's a kind of a sack. Y'all couldn't see that. There's a whole mess of people up there. So we want to continue in 1 Peter. We've decided probably about a month ago that we were going to take as much time as needed to walk through kind of verse by verse what this wonderful letter that Peter wrote says to us. What we've looked at so far is in 1 Peter 1:1-12, we see Peter emphasizing Christian hope and Christian joy. It's that thought of, as a Christian living in this world, how do you have hope, and how does that hope produce joy in you? Because really, as a Christian, you're counterculture to what's happening in the world. You're an alien, and sometimes that weighs heavy on you. But Peter, you know, he takes those first 12 verses just telling us what an incredible hope and what an indescribable joy we can have in that. So it's celebrating the glory and the certainty of our salvation. Amen?
Now in 1 Peter 1:13 to the end of the chapter, what we move from is this declaration of our salvation to commands that Peter gives on how to live that life that brings joy. And so we've talked about setting our hope on the coming grace of God. And we've used these music stands, so I'll go ahead and use them again. We said when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what Andre really finalized this week, that's our anchor and our starting point. But that's not the thing. It's what paid for the thing. The thing is going to happen as we walk into eternity and we come to that time of judgment, and instead of us being judged, Jesus Christ, who has given us his holiness and his righteousness, is going to be judged, and then we're going to have an eternity with our Father. So the price is paid there, but our hope is on this grace that paid for. We have this: set your hope on the grace of the future. The second thing we had was be holy. Be holy. And we talked about how that's an impossibility for us to be holy like God is. God is completely different. God is completely set apart. He's completely other. How are we supposed to be holy like that? And we talked about how Jesus Christ imputed his righteousness onto us and took our sins, and our sins were imputed onto him. So there was a switching of righteousness. But then there's a second thing that we're going to go in a little bit more today. At that time when we received Christ, we had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit allows us to be holy. It encourages us. It moves us. We are positionally holy because we have been given the righteousness of God. But we are practically trying to become holy with this Holy Spirit encouraging us from the indwelling. Our one we covered last week, so we had set our hope. That was one command: set our hope on the future grace. Be holy. And the third one last week was fear God. Now, in fear God, that was that respectful fear. Never forget who God is. Never forget how holy God is. Never forget what our sin in the presence of God causes to happen, which is this immediate reaction, rejection. And then also in that understanding who God is, always remember what God did to pay for it. And if you remember, we had two jugs of water up here last week. We had one that said justice. You know, God is a just God, and therefore sin cannot enter into his perfection. You know, there's going to be a reaction. But he's also, last week I had loving God on here. I had someone mention last week, Blake, does that mean that when God is just, he's not loving? And I went, oh, that's good. So I said, what should we switch that to? And what we came up with, mercy. Mercy is a better. God is always love, but in these two instances, he has a choice between justice and mercy. And in that, they can both be satisfied. They have to both be satisfied. And that satisfaction comes in the fact that Jesus takes care of the justice. He died for our sins. And that allows God's full mercy to come on us. So what we were saying last week is don't forget this. You know, sometimes we just kind of go, oh, I'm saved, and we just go on. And we forget what would happen if we walked into eternity without Jesus Christ. That's what we forget. So he said, fear God. Remember who God is. Respectfully fear. Today, we are going to be in 1 Peter, we're going to start with verse 22. So 1 Peter 22. And in 1 Peter 22, we kind of jump to a new thing. If you notice, most of those commands he just gave, those three commands, were how we're supposed to respond to God. We're supposed to respond to God by setting our minds on God. We're supposed to respond to God by trying to imitate his holiness in our actions while taking on Jesus' holiness in our position, and we're supposed to respond to God with this respectful fear. The final command that Peter gives in 1 Peter is not how we are to respond to God, but in light of how we respond to God, how are we supposed to respond to each other? How are we supposed to respond to each other? So let's read that and kind of see where we're at. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply and from the heart. Love one another. The command that Peter gives here is now that you have focused in on God, the next thing you need to do as you're journeying as an alien here on this world, as you're making this journey from this place where you accepted Christ to where, you know, that grace is going to be poured on you, you know, do these things towards God. But he said another big one is to make sure you're loving one another. Make sure you're loving one another. Now, that's a hard one. You can probably look around this room and see all the different people and all the different personalities and all the different ways that people are raised and all the different ways that people raise their kids and all the different ways that people handle their money and all the, and you know, some people just rub you the wrong way. You know, and we come in here sometimes and we get kind of grumbly at somebody or someone says something that has offended us in the past, and we just kind of go, I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. You know, I'll be in church with them, but you know, we've going to kind of put a wall there. And you're just over years and years, we might be in a church. Sometimes these chasms open up and the church becomes unified. And Peter says, be careful of that. Be careful. He said, in fact, I'm going to command you to love each other. I'm going to command it. Now, you might go, well, Peter, how dare you? You know, how dare you command that? But what we know is it's really Peter is just repeating what Jesus said. If we look in John 13, so if we pull over to the front of the Gospels, about four books in, we hit John 13, verse 34. Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I don't think Jesus was trying to be confusing there at all. It sounds like he was going to incredible pains to tell you, love one another. It's a command. You must do it. Now the question is, how do you do it? Because I know, you know, sometimes those relationships and those other things, they get kind of heavy, and you go, I want to love somebody else. I want to love the family. I want to love, but you know, it's just hard to do. And then we just kind of, it's not that we are just dripping hatred for each other. We're just not desiring to spend time with each other. We're just kind of going, oh, you know, I have no desire to spend time. And, you know, if you love somebody, you probably want to spend some time with them. You should be excited on Sunday morning when you walk in the door and you see somebody you love. And sometimes we're not excited. And so here's what Peter's going to do. Peter is going to walk us through how we're supposed to love each other. We're going to look at really four questions. We're going to look at the when you're like in journalism class, you know the who, the what, the when, the why, the where. We're going to look at some of those questions on loving each other. We're going to see, when do we start loving each other? Why do we love each other? How do we love each other? How are we supposed to stir this up in each other and in ourselves? So we're going to look at that. I think before we get there, we need to talk about love. Let's talk about love for a minute. In the English language, love is a very general word. I can say in the same breath, I love pizza and I love Rebecca. And if I mean the same thing, I'm sleeping in the doghouse today, right? Right? It's the same word. I love my mama. And I love, the Astros. That it's a different kind of love. There's all kinds. It's a word that we use sometimes without thinking. Sometimes I love you, and it doesn't mean anything. Now, the Greek language, it's a little bit more specific about the word love. And unfortunately, when they translate from the Greek into the Bible, we can't see which Greek word for love they are using. In fact, let me read it again. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Did you notice that love was in that passage twice? But in Greek, there's two different words there. And we don't get it. So let's look at the different ways the Greek language had for love. The first way that the Greek language had was a word called eros. It is a physical love. It is a romantic love. If you kind of follow it out, it's why it's the first part of erotic. That's where that word's root came from. So it's the kind of love you would have for your spouse, this romantic kind of love. That's eros. That's not in this passage, okay? So go ahead and get that one out. The other one is phileo. Phileo. Have you heard of the city of Philadelphia? Philadelphia is the city of, brotherly love. Brotherly love. And so that phileo is the brotherly love. This is my brother, or this is my good friend. It's that bonding love. It's not the romantic love. It's more of a, me and Joe, I love you, man. I love you. It's that phileo love. And that's what that word is. That's actually the first word that's in here, the phileo love, brotherly love. The next word is stoge. Stoge. That's family love. So that's the love you have for your mama and your sons and your daughters. So stoge. And then the last one is agape love. And that's the one we really want to look at today. Agape love is the best way that I can describe it. It's not obviously not the romantic love. It's not even the brotherly love. What's the best way to say it? Love by choosing. Love by choosing. The Hebrews had a word for it. It was called hesed. And it meant covenant love. It meant that I have chosen to make a covenant with you. And on my part, that love will not end because of it's a choice I've made. And that's the great thing about agape love. Agape love would be the highest form of love because it's expecting nothing in return. You see, I'm choosing to love you. And when I choose to love you, I'm not going, are you lovable? That's not even a question in my mind. I'm just saying I am choosing to take the highest form of love and give that to you regardless of what you give back to me. This love, of course, is God's love. While we were yet sinners. What's a sinner? A sinner is someone who does something that God tells them not to, goes the opposite way. I mean, it's not someone that God would just say, oh, you're a sinner, I love, No, he doesn't love sin. But he has chosen to love us. It's agape love. Jesus had agape love for us. No matter what we did, we saw it when he died on the cross. You can especially see it when he washes feet. Here's the disciples before Jesus is crucified having the Last Supper. And Jesus, the story is just so wonderful that it's there, that Jesus has them come in after walking on this dusty trail. And listen, there weren't cars back there. There were lots of camels. And I'm pretty sure camels are like horses and dogs. They don't care where they go. And, you got the pathway and you're walking the pathway. And you get some pretty dirty feet. And here's the creator of the universe saying, let me show you agape love. Let me show you agape love. I'm fixing to die for you. you know, you're not dying for me. I'm dying for you. And this is how I want to show you. And he got a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. It's the highest form of love. And that was the other love that we have in here in the NIV when it says, love one another deeply from the heart. That's the agape love. The agape love. And so I kind of came out and said, it's hard to love each other, but the challenge here isn't even to have brotherly love with each other. The challenge here that Peter is commanding and that Jesus Christ himself commanded is for us to have agape love for each other. I choose to love you. You choose to love the people on this side of the aisle. You choose to love the people on that side. I love you guys up in the balcony. Okay, y'all can love back here. It's that choice where you say, I know they were raised differently. I know they say some silly things. I know that they let this happen or that. But in spite of what they do, that's not a consideration. I choose. I agape love you. And like Jesus, agape love isn't just words, it's actions. And I will show the action of my agape love for you. Church, you've been commanded to agape love each other. How you doing? Let's look a little bit more into it. I said earlier that Peter's going to go over a lot of these questions of the when, the how, the how to keep it going. So let's start and let's look at that. When do we start this agape love? Well, in verse 22, it says now, and when's now? Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying your truth, if you drop down to verse number 23, for you have been born again. So it's that thought. He said, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you at that point are given the capacity to agape love somebody. How does that work? It was that part I was saying. You know, Jesus takes our sin, puts it on him. We take Jesus' righteousness, we put it on us. And then there's one other thing that happens right there. Well, there's several things that happen. But one of the other things that happens right there is that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Now, that's a weird thing. I think a lot of times we have some weird views of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, sometimes we look at other churches and go, well, I don't want to go over there. You know, that seems really strange. So we run over here, you know, and kind of go, we're just not going to even mention the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you, that's a problem. That's a problem. If you aren't aware of what the Holy Spirit's job is, what it means to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometime or another, we just need to have some sermons on the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go super in-depth, but I'm going to tell you that God wouldn't have revealed the Holy Spirit to us for us to ignore. He wouldn't have done it. And if we are ignoring it, it might be the reason why we have trouble with agape love. It might be the reason. Let me take you over to John chapter 14. And this is just going to be a quick one. John 14. And in John 14, we're going to look at verse 17 and 15 real quick. So in John 14, 17, let's start in 15. In verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, this is Jesus, red words in my Bible. I don't know if they're red in yours. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He said, I'm fixing to leave, but he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and God's going to give you another advocate, someone that's on your side. Y'all get what that is? An advocate? An advocate is that person that stands beside you, that fights for you. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to give you an advocate, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him. He said, this is only if you have had that moment of salvation where you have confessed that Jesus is your Lord and believe that he rose from the dead to pay for your sins. At that point, you are now able to have the Holy Spirit come in. It says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Well, that's a big one, do you? You know him, for he, watch this, lives with you and will be in you. So it's this picture that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit, our advocate, comes and he lives within us. You know, sometimes even as as Baptists, for some reason, we get this feeling that the Holy Spirit is an outside force. I can feel the Spirit in here today. You know, that kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying we don't feel God's Spirit, but I'm saying, you know, this picture that the Spirit is coming from outside into our church is not the right picture. The picture should be the Holy Spirit is a personal inside thing. And when we all come into the house of God and start worshiping God, the reason you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is coming from inside out. Y'all got it? And we're all connecting because we love each other. And that's where you get the God bumps. You ever get the God bumps? You know, you just come, woo, you know, hair standing on end. It's not, you know, this Holy Spirit out there. It's the Holy Spirit in here. In here. And he's your advocate. I think the number one job of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God. That's his job. He said, I'm coming in you, I'm coming in you, I'm coming in you, I'm coming in you, because I'm going to help you have your life bring glory to God. I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to be the helper to help you glorify God. And here's what we do, is we kind of push the Holy Spirit down. You know, God, shut up. You know, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk about it. And it's like we encapsulate the Holy Spirit. And on Sunday morning, we might let him out just a little bit. And then we close him back up. You know, it's kind of that thought process. It's that old self inside us battling with that new nature with the Holy Spirit going, go, let me show you. But listen, because the Holy Spirit is in you, where do you get the capacity to agape love someone? From the Holy Spirit. He's in every one of you. So every one of you have the capacity, the ability to agape love each other. What you have to do is you have to learn how to listen to the Spirit inside you. You have to learn how to listen to that Spirit. Not ignore it, not say, oh, what if I start listening to it, I might do those weird things. And, you know, and like I said, we can talk about it more later. And there's definitely, you know, in the Scripture, some interesting things that we see with the filling of the Holy Spirit at different times. But his main job, is to help you bring glory to God. And he's there. So that's the when. The when is at salvation. The how are you supposed to do it is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to help you love other people. You are, whether you know it or not, equipped to agape love right now. You're equipped. Y'all like cell phones? Y'all like cell phones? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I've had this happen several times, and older people in the room, my age people in the room, y'all probably have before. You have an old phone, right? An old phone, and all of a sudden it's time for the upgrade. And of course, you know, the telephone, Verizon, you know, we'll give you one of these brand new phones, and you know, just sign up with us again, and all of a sudden you have, you know, iPhone X, or you have, you know, whatever the phone. I've got one of those Pixel kind of phones, but. As a 50-year-old, here's what happens with me. I get used to the way I've always done something. And so I'm used to how I did things on my old phone. And so I get this brand new phone, right? And I start using it like I use my old phone. And it turns out most of the time that works. You know, I can get the right apps in there and the right things, and I can use it like I used my old phone. And then all of a sudden one day, Samantha or Sydney will come home from college. It happens all the time. Dad, you know, can you do this real quick? And I'll go up and I'll start doing it my old way. On my brand new phone, I'll start doing it my old way on my brand new phone. And all of a sudden Sam will look at me and she goes, "Dad!" And she'll pick it up and hit one button and it's done. And you just kind of go, "I didn't even know that it could do that," right? You mean I can transfer files to you just by bumping our phones? I've been going, "I had no idea. I thought I was supposed to save it into this file and then bring it up into my email and mail it to you, you know, and then you," and it just blows you away. And it's that same thought with the Holy Spirit in you. You're so used to doing things the old way that you don't even know that you are equipped with a new, it's not an app, what do you call that system that runs it all? It's a new operate. You got a new operating system. Thank you. See, Sam would have just laughed at me if I had said new. And what you've got to do is you've got to learn what new things you received at salvation and stop doing them the old way. You have to learn that you have the Spirit and that you can use the Spirit. Well, actually, you can partner with the Spirit and He will help you. Why is this important? Why is this important? Well, hey, before we get there, this is interesting. This is really interesting. And that's why I said it. I kind of corrected myself just then. I said, you can use the Spirit. And really, it's a partnership. And maybe it's really the Spirit can use you is a better way to say it. There is in verse number 23, we looked at the words, where was it? I'm over in John, no wonder. In 1 Peter 1:23, it said, "For you have been born again." For you have been born again. I'll geek out a little bit on you right now. I'm not a Greek major, but I love it when people start telling me what the original language says. And so I look it up. This phrase, "if you have been born again," is in the perfect passive tense. The perfect passive tense. Perfect means this. It's something in the past that renders continuous results. Something in the past, something that happened at salvation that renders continuous results. The passive part means it was done to you. So it wasn't that I did something, but at the point of salvation, God did something to me. It was all God. In fact, we were dead in our sins. And God in His love reached down and saved us. If we get that picture of it happened to us, and then now there is a continuing action. So many times we just kind of go, "Oh, okay, you know, we've got salvation and we've got future grace." But what this is saying is there is a continuing action. And that's that Holy Spirit in us sanctifying us, you know, trying to get us to be more Christ-like. Isn't that cool? It covers and enables us to be who God wants us to be. In fact, Philippians, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there real quick. In Philippians 2:13, there's a really cool verse. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." It's saying there that if you'll just let the Holy Spirit out, and you'll just, you know, agree with the Holy Spirit, God's going to start working on your mind, and you're going to want to love each other. And you go, "I don't even know how to show that person love." Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is going to help you act in a loving way. It's moving yourself back and saying, "God, I want to glorify You, and You've given me this great advocate to help me do that." So let's go to the who. The who. Who are you supposed to love? Who are you supposed to love? So we know when was when we received the Spirit. The how is through the Holy Spirit. Who are we supposed to love? Peter tells us in verse 22, "Now that you have been purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other." He's writing this to church. So I think it's all Christians, But I think you can make a strong, strong case that it's your local body of believers. You are to love sincerely the local body of believers. It's how God is reaching the world. That sincere love for each other is that phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It says, now that you got saved, you know, we're all kind of in this together. We're kind of saying, all right, brother. And now he's saying, but let's don't just stop with that. Now that as a family we're in here going, brother, 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 now let's move it to agape love, sacrificial love by choice. John 17:20. I want y'all to see John 17:20. Because this is going to tell you why it's important. I think phileo love among us is important because it unifies us. You know, we're all in this together. But God says, I don't want you to just phileo love the people in the church. I want you to agape love. I want you to choose. In John 17, verse 20, let me start reading there. Jesus is talking. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. He's talking to the disciples. He's praying to God in front of the disciples. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So who's he praying for? Isn't that crazy? I mean, he just took a moment there to say, I want to make sure, Waller Baptist Church, in case someone in here is going to say, well, he was just talking to the disciples right there. He wanted the disciples to love each other. Just in case your mind goes that direction, he said, I am praying for those who will in the future believe me through their message. And then watch what he prays. I pray that all of them may be one. I'm praying for unity. I'm praying for that agape love where we're self-sacrificing. Whether you know, this more than just, hey, we're in this together, but it's this unity. In fact, he said, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He said, that kind of love. I want that kind of unity. And watch this. If you have that, why is he praying for it? May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe. He said, you need to have agape love, church, because when you agape love each other, it sends a message to the world that I am truly the Savior. There's something in the love between Christians that is evangelistic. There's something in this thought of, I heard what was going on at Waller Baptist Church that pushes away people as compared to, did you hear what's going on at Waller Baptist Church? Draws people in. He said, here's what I command you to love each other because it is a light to your community when you love one another in a more than just a regular way. In a powerful way, like the connection between God and Jesus. You have to do that. In fact, there's a real weird verse where Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, maybe chapter 13, don't quote me on that, where Paul is talking about don't eat foods or do eat foods. Y'all remember that? Like there's a place where he said, if you're with a non-believer, and they've got some unclean food, okay, you're a Jewish person, and there's some food you aren't supposed to eat. In fact, you know, if someone had, back then, they would take food and they would give it to idols. And will the idols really eat the food? And so there'd be food there. So what were you going to do with it? You going to let it go bad? Heck no. I'm going to get that food and I'm going to take it home. We're going to have a feast. And Paul said this. He said, if you end up in a position with a non-believer and all of a sudden you look down and there is food there that has been given to idols, he said, you can eat it. He said, it's just food. You're saved by Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid. Don't worry about the food. Worry about the person serving the food. Don't offend them. Instead, get in there and tell them about this love of Jesus. It's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying you have freedom in Christ. You know, not freedom to do whatever you want, but freedom to get out there and to glorify God. But there's this strange little verse. But if someone is with you, and the implication is another church member, another Christian, and they say, wait, don't eat that. That's been sacrificed to an idol. If someone stands up now, so this believer that's with you, he may not be as mature as you are. And understand there's a freedom in Christ when, you know, and you're not looking at little laws. You're looking at, you know, that Jesus has paid it all and we're free to do that. Here would be your dilemma right there. Here's your dilemma. Your dilemma is, do I offend the non-Christian by not accepting his food, or do I offend the Christian by eating food that he thinks I shouldn't eat? Now, I don't know, in my mind, I kind of go, well, let's offend the Christian, right? He's already saved. He's as saved as Billy Graham. You know, he's not going to get any more saved. There's nothing more I can do to save him. He's done. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, he said, don't eat the food. Don't eat the food right then. And when I read that, I was going, why? You just said it was okay to eat the food. Why, when someone who's standing beside me that's a little bit less maybe in his maturity says, don't eat the food, why would I not eat the food then? Why would I risk offending the unbeliever? And I think if we take this point and apply it to that situation, that Paul is saying the love of the believers is more powerful than the possible offense that you could give the non-Christian. He said, show love in that situation. That's your brother in Christ. You're supposed to agape love him. You've chosen that. And so when that situation comes up, show that unbeliever, this is the love that we have. I said, wow, you know, that's powerful. This idea that there's a supernatural evangelistic thing that happens when believers truly love each other. Others will see Jesus in you. So we've seen the when, the how. Who are we supposed to believe? Who are we supposed to love? Our Christian brothers and sisters, especially in our local church. Now, what kind of love is it? What kind of love is it? We said it is agape love, but there's a little word right after agape love in the NIV. It says, love one another deeply. Deeply. I like how the New American Standard put it, fervently. Fervently. This word in the Greek is a very strong word. It's ektenos. Ektenos. And the origin of ektenos is an athletic term. And it means stretching your muscles as far as they can go in kind of a weightlifting situation. So if you've ever been around weightlifting or something, you know, you'll have a spotter behind you, and then, you know, you bring the weights down and you go pushing, and you hear this guy behind you, go, 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 and, you know, and you just go, can I push my muscles just a little bit farther? That's ektenos, you know, just going, I don't feel like I can, but I'm just going to go even more. I'm going to do even more to get that. And so in this, he says, ektenos your agape. Push your agape as far as you can. When you think your agape can't love that person, push harder. Push harder. He said, fervently love one another. Who do you know who has a deep need in this church right now? Let's put it on the ground. Let's put it where our feet can walk with this verse for a second. If you're supposed to fervently love each other, who do you know up in the balcony, down here on the floor, who has a real personal need? Now, I'm not talking about money. Money is always, you know, kind of a need. Sometimes when we say money, we kind of put our blind. Let's ask questions like this. Who's in here is someone who is lonely? Do you know anybody in our congregation that is lonely? Do you know anybody that needs encouragement? Do you know anybody that is indifferent right now about their faith or about life in general? Do you know anybody that is afraid right now for something that is going on in their life? Do you know anybody that is riddled with anxiety? Do you know anybody that has a deep sin right now in their life that needs mentoring and encouraging to defeat that? Do you know someone who is struggling maybe with a wayward child? Do you know somebody who is sick who needs a hospital visit? Do you know anybody who just need fellowship? You know, just somebody, but they're not an initiating person, and so they wait for others to bring fellowship to you. Do you know any needs in this church? And if you do, what would somebody who's been commanded to love fervently do at that point? That's when it becomes real. That's when our church starts being a light in this community, when they start seeing us love like that. Bring it closer to home. Are you loving your spouse like that? Are you loving your kids like that? Are you loving your neighbors, your co-workers like that? God has called you to fervent love. Here's one thing we know. That our love got to us to love God and to love others. Two greatest commands, love God, love others. Loving God is our vertical love. Loving others is our horizontal love. And I think there's a connection there. I think when we love God more, the Holy Spirit bubbles up in us and we love others more. And when we start loving others more, do you know what that bubbles up in us? A desire to love God more. And there's this beautiful circle. And I want you to hear me today that if you're having some trouble right now in your horizontal love, I can guarantee you're having trouble in your vertical love because they're connected. Do you agape love by choice? The beautiful thing I know, I think it was, I lost his name. One of these, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Who wrote that? I think it was C.S. Lewis. I might be wrong. I think he wrote a letter one time, and it was kind of a prayer letter, and I might be misquoting. I should have looked it up before I came in here. But he was saying, it was like he was writing it to his wife, and the thought was, I have to love God more than my wife. Because when I love God more than my wife, I will love my wife more than I ever have before. Do y'all see the connection? And when I love my wife more than I ever loved before, what am I going to be doing for God? I'm going to be worshiping, going, God, thank you for putting this person in my life. At which time I'm going now going, I need more God. And I'm going to love my wife more. And I'm going to love God more. And I'm going to love my brothers and sisters more. And I'm going to love God more. You see, the horizontal and the vertical, they work like that. And we're out of time, but I want to end on this thought. Where do I get the ability to cultivate that? Because I want that. I want our church to love each other like that. I want our church to love our families like that. I want our church to be that light in the community. How do we do that? And thank you, Peter, that you did in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed. He said, not of something that's going to die out, but you have been born again with imperishable seed, a seed that will never die. And watch how you were born again through that imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. Somebody shared the gospel with you. And through the Word of God, Jesus was even called the Word of God, the Logos of God. But in this sense, it's the words of God, you know, given through someone else that connects you to the Word of God. It says, through the Word of God, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls. Anything other than God is going to die. I mean, we know that. We know that. I mean, isn't that crazy? All the stuff you work for, you know, people thousands of years ago worked for stuff just like you work for stuff. And where's their stuff now? I mean, it's got, if it's still around, it's got grass and weeds and vines growing over it. what you're working for so hard right now is going to perish. But you were saved with imperishable seed. And even though all the grass and the glory like the field of the flower, it withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You want to know how to stir up agape love? Read God's word. Don't just read it. Reading is the intake of God's word. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. Just super, super quick. I'm going to do this in 2 minutes. I've been talking to God about how do you meditate, because I want to be able to meditate. And meditate's a freaky word, isn't it? Because when I think meditate, I go, you know. If you do that, you and God talk about it. I'm not saying it's. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not biblical meditation. That's what I'm saying. Okay, biblical meditation is not emptying your mind. It's filling your mind with the Word of God. And so, you know, this last week, I was going, God, I want to be able to meditate on your word. I want to be able to meditate on your word. And so, I looked up YouTube videos. Isn't that great? On these different pastors that teach about how to meditate on your word. And this one guy said, hey man, he said, this is the way I do it. He said, I take a piece of paper and he said, I draw a line right here and a line across the bottom. And I got like a big square right there. And he said, on this line that's over here that makes this little bitty skinny column, he said, I put tasks. Because he said, I know as soon as I start meditating on God's word, something's going to pop into my mind and I'm going to start down a little rabbit trail. And he said, so I found out if I have a place on my paper to write down what pops into my mind, I can go back over here to the verse I'm meditating on. I said, oh, that's great, because I'm ADD and I'm gonna be off on all kinds of rabbit trails. So I did that, I put tasks. He said, on the bottom section, he said, that's my to-do. He said, when I get through meditating, I want at least one to-do that I can do. So that's that bottom. He said, now this big piece in the middle, he said, this is what I do. He said, I read scripture, and he said, until God says something to me. He said, it might be real quick. It might be the first verse I read. It might be something that some verse that I hear, a verse of the day or something a pastor preaches on. He said, till there is a verse that just speaks something to me. And he said, then I say, that's the verse. The thought here is it's okay to read big, but meditate small. Okay, read big. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, bless your heart. That really is good. The intake of God's word is good. You got to intake it before you can meditate on it. So the intake is good. So read big, but meditate small. He said, I pick one verse. He said, then I write that verse down. And he said, as I'm writing it down, he said, I'm kind of writing it down slowly. He said, that's the start of my meditation. He said, then I do this. He said, I read it, I write it, I say it, I sing it, and I pray it. He said, that's what I'm going to do with that verse for the next 10 minutes. He said, I'm going to read it. And he said, see, sometimes what I do, he said, I read it until I've emphasized every word one time. So if the word was, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail, you might read it like this, because of the Lord's great love. And I would go, oh, because, and I kind of think, why is because, this is what gets there. And oh, that's a prepositional phrase. So I'm fixing to, and he just emphasizes each word when he reads it and thinks about what that particular word means. And he said, I write it again. He said, sometimes I just write it in my own words. He said, that puts it a little bit deeper. And he said, then I say it, I kind of speak it out loud. And then he says, I sing it. And I got to that part and I just said, I'm out. I tried it. You do not want to hear me sing a verse. You just don't. You don't want to hear me sing. And I don't think God does either, just to be honest. At least that's what he told me. And so I changed that. I changed sing, and I put draw it. Now, Rebecca will tell you, I can't draw, but I do great stick figures. Look down here. You see that? I do. And so I drew it, and because of the Lord's great love, I drew a giant heart. Giant heart, great love, and will not consume me. I've got a circle with teeth, big teeth on it. And then I got a line through it, not consume me. And then I got me doing this. And then we are his, and his compassion never fails. And for compassion, I've got that same heart with hands reaching out to me. And they're kind of cool, that's cool. That's that thought of compassion. And then never fails, I got a finger with arrows beside it doing like this. Now, that's goofy, right? That's goofy. But after I said it, I wrote it, I thought about it, and I drew those pictures, my action was, God, let me give that to somebody else today. And as I went about my day after I meditated on one of God's word, somebody came to me with some problems, and I said, what was that verse this morning? And you know what popped into my head? A giant heart in a circle with teeth. And I said, God's great love will not consume you. And I said that to the person. And I said, what was the other one? Oh, his compassion never fails. And they just looked at me, and I'm just kind of going, it probably meant more to me than it meant to them. But it was that thought that at that point, there was word of God in me, not just something I intook, but I was able to put back out there because I meditated on the word of God. Now, I don't know how you meditate on the word of God. You could try that, or you could try some other way. But here's the thought. If you want to agape love somebody, here's your imperishable seed. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to get into this, and you're going to meditate on that word so that when the Holy Spirit says, that person needs help. Listen, there could be a time in my life when I feel like I'm being consumed. You know what verse is going to come into my mind? I think it was Lamentations, I need to get the address down for that one. Yeah, Lamentations 3:22 is going to come into my mind. I'm going to say, consumed. Yeah, I feel consumed right now. You see how that works? All right, guys, that was chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Y'all got it? All right, let's be a church that has our mind set on the grace of God, who are trying to be holy as God is holy, who have a respectful fear for this incredible thing that God did for us, and a church that loves, agape loves, one another. Can I tell you, we can turn Waller, Texas on its head with a church like that. Next week, chapter 2. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you so much for being here today. God, I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters, and God, I choose to love them. I choose to love them because they're your children. God, they have the Holy Spirit inside them. And God, I have the Holy Spirit inside me. And God, there's bound to be a connection there. So God, help us to work on that connection. God, right now, if there's someone in this room that feels lonely or hurting, God, I just pray that you stir our hearts to reach out and to love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, guys, we're going to